Many people are distracted by the fact that a godly and committed church must be one that primarily revolves around entertainment. Others will say it primarily revolves around long-held traditions. Others will say it is a place in which it is an environment where you can lose yourself and find your inner person. But of course, we can survey that and we can look at what churches would suggest is a godly church, but we ought not to look any further than the pages of the New Testament that actually tells us what a healthy and what a godly church looks like. Now, when we mention a church and the life of the church in the life of a believer, we need to understand that the church is not a social club. The church is an invention of God. And because He is the one who decreed the church, He is the one who defines the church. And He is the one who says what a healthy church is and what a godly church looks like. Unfortunately, in the minds of many people, the way in order for us to gauge a healthy and godly church revolves around questions about us. What makes me feel good? What makes me feel relevant? What makes me feel at the center of it? And if those things aren't being achieved, we can very easily write off a church and say it's not healthy. Now, don't get me wrong. A church ought not to deliberately make us feel uncomfortable and unwelcome and push us into the corner and put a little sign on that person saying, new, we don't know them yet, don't speak to them for a while until we get to investigate. We don't want to do anything like that. But unfortunately, when it comes to determining or working out what a healthy and godly church is, we are so me-focused. We're primarily concerned about what makes us feel comfortable and what we want. We need to be reminded that the church is not a social club. Instead, the church is a congregation or gathering of sinners that are saved by grace. That's what a church is. We don't need to pretend to be anything other than that. I know all of us know that in our hearts, that that's who we are. We are sinners. We are no better than anybody else. But we understand that as sinners, we have found the forgiveness of the Lord in the gospel, and therefore we have been saved. The church is far from perfect. In fact, the church is a work in progress. The church consists of those who are male and female, old and young, rich and poor. It is diverse in personality, appearance, and maturity. And that's the way God made it. But this is no mere social club. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 16:18, is building this group up, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The Bible gives a number of metaphors. There's three major ones in the New Testament that describe what a church is. The church is called a bride, and what this emphasizes is the fact that those who are in the church belong to Jesus Christ, and they are to submit to Him as Lord. Secondly, the church is also called a building, not a physical building, but a spiritual one. And the emphasis of the church being called a spiritual building means that we have a responsibility to serve the Lord and to worship Him. And thirdly, the church is called a body. And the emphasis behind the church being called a body means that we are to support one another. Now, there's a few things in between that churches can do, but that's what Scripture says the church is. And anything that takes away from a group of people who have been saved by grace, submitting to Christ as Lord, serving Him in worship, and supporting the saints is removing themselves from the blueprint that God has made. That's what a church is. And it's interesting that as we come to the end of 1 Peter and look at these opening five verses of chapter 5, Peter here gives us a portrait of the church, keeping in mind that that church is made up of different people from different backgrounds. There are mature people, there are immature people. There are people that some may consider odd and others considered popular. It is this group that Peter paints. And in the painting of the church of 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, there are two major aspects of this portrait. Firstly, there is a picture of the leadership. And secondly, there is a picture of the congregation. But what marks a healthy and godly church is not only the existence of that, because it's assumed that where there is a church, there will be the biblical structure. And the biblical structure is not a random group of people who just get together and work out what's going to happen as they get there. But rather, the church is organized according to God's design. The church has a leadership, and that leadership are called elders, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there will also be a congregation. But what marks the beauty and the godliness and the health of this portrait is that both of them fulfill their roles with humility. And that's what's permeated through these five verses. In fact, next week when we begin with verse 6 to the end, we're going to see the theme of humility come up again. But you'll notice right at the end of verse 5, he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you," so that includes the elders and the congregation, "with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." If a church is going to be a healthy church, a godly church, regardless of what one may say on their website or what we may proclaim with our lips, the special ingredient that must be present in what the Scripture calls for us to do is humility. That really is a key aspect to the church. But unfortunately, when it comes to humility, sometimes we can think we're humble. We can tell people we're humble, but sometimes we actually miss the point of humility. You know what it's like to be proud in your humility? I know I've told the story before, but I think it really hits home. There was a story of H.A. Ironside. He was a pastor in Chicago many years ago. But when he was a young man, before he gained a very prominent ministry, he knew in himself that he was struggling with pride. That's a pretty good start for a man who's going to serve in ministry, to recognize that he struggles with it and he wants to hit pride on the head. So what he did was he felt that there was a solution to his pride. The solution was to get a sandwich board and place it over him, and on the front and on the back will be confronting scriptural verses that are calling people to repentance, telling people that they're sinners, and to walk through the main streets of Chicago. Now, he figured if he can make it through the day after putting up with all these comments and criticisms and anger of people, he will learn lessons in humility. So he did it. He went out and he walked the streets and people were laughing at him, people were mocking at him, people were swearing at him, people were saying all sorts of terrible things to him, people were intimidating him. It was a terrible, terrible day at the office for him. Finally, he gets home, he takes the sandwich board off, and then he says, "Now I know what it is to be a humble man. I know what it is to be." He was proud of his humility. And in this particular episode is tapping into something that we sometimes fall into. We can think we're humble. We can call ourselves humble. We can even address areas of pride. But sometimes we can miss it. And where there is pride and where there is a lack of humility in the life of the church, there will be devastation and there will be problems. Well, with all of this in view, we come to this passage. And the summary of verses 1 to 5 is this: that if God's people are going to live according to God's will, if we as God's people in the life of the church are going to glorify the Lord, it is essential that there be a portrait of a godly church in our lives, and that will consist of humble shepherding from the leadership and secondly, humble submission from the congregation. So let's look at the first point, and this is going to be the main point because four verses are taken up with this, and that is, first of all, humble shepherding. We see this in verses 1 to 4. Now, as we look at this, Peter here is focusing in on the leadership of the congregation. Well, let's first of all make it very clear that the church has one ultimate leader. The ultimate leader of the church, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He builds the church and he loves the church. And because the church is his possession, it is his right to determine what a church does and how it ought to function. And as members of the church, we ought to strive to function in a way that is pleasing to what the head of the church wants. But one of the things that the head of the church has done to all his churches is that he has entrusted the leadership of every individual congregation to some selected leaders. These leaders, who we could also call under-shepherds, because Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. We could also say that Jesus is the senior pastor of the church, according to 1 Peter 5:4. But Jesus himself has entrusted the leadership of the local congregation to some selected leaders. These leaders are given the task to lead, to teach, and to care for the congregation that they are to look after. Now look at how Peter begins in verse 1. He starts off by saying, "So I exhort the elders among you." I exhort the elders among you. Peter here is not simply talking about those who are more mature or the elderly in the congregation. Because even though the word elder at times in the New Testament refers to somebody who is older in age, here the context makes it very clear that he is talking about a particular group of individuals who have a function of leadership. They are called the elders. Now, a very practical question to ask at this point is, well, what is an elder in the church? We know that they are the individuals that Christ has called to be the leaders in the church. But specifically, what is an elder? Well, it's interesting that as you read the book of Acts and you see the church was born, many people were being added to the number, people from all sorts of backgrounds. The church was growing really fast. And at that particular point of time, there were leaders in the church and they were called apostles. They were selected by Jesus himself and they had a particular authority. And these apostles were foundational to the life and ministry of the church. But what becomes very interesting is as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you start hearing less of the apostles and more of another group called the elders. In fact, the very first time elders are introduced in the book of Acts is in Acts 11. Paul and Barnabas brought a gift to the church in Jerusalem for their time and need. And this gift, according to Acts 11 and verse 30, was handed to the elders in Jerusalem. Up until this point, the apostles had been showing all the leadership in the local church. But here is a change. On another occasion, after a time of ministry in Lystra, Paul was stoned by a crowd, dragged out of the city, and they thought he was dead. After that, Paul and Barnabas then went to various cities, encouraging churches that they went to visit. And then we learn in Acts 14 and verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." In Acts 15, there was a controversy in regards to a large number of Gentiles that were getting converted and coming into the church, and there was controversy surrounding the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. The apostles met at a particular council, but we are told that when the apostles met to make some decisions of wisdom, they were also there with the elders. What seems to be happening in the book of Acts is that slowly the apostles were appointing elders, in the plural, in congregations, and these elders were entrusted with the task of shepherding, caring, and teaching those in the local churches. That is what an elder is. And it's interesting that as you go throughout the New Testament, and there's two particular passages that emphasize this. One of them is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 2, and the other is Acts 20 and verse 28, is that you find that there are three key words used in the New Testament concerning a position of leadership, but these three key words aren't talking about three different offices, but they're all talking about a single office, and that is the word overseer, the word pastor, and the word elder. They aren't three different offices, but they are three different terms used to describe the same position. Have a look at, again, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, I exhort the elders among you, verse 2, shepherd the flock. That word shepherd is where we get the term pastor. And then he goes on to say, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So there they are to be elders, pastors, and overseers. And the same three words come together in Acts 20 and verse 28. So when we talk about an elder or an eldership, we are talking about a plurality of men who fulfill the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. These men who are called and given the task of teaching, caring, and leading in the local church. We also learn that among the plurality of elders in the local church, at least one of them is usually recognized and gifted by God to be a pastor teacher, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And this individual or individuals, because it doesn't have to be one, will usually labor mostly in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and will be devoted to the ministry at a level of more time than the other elders. But this, of course, doesn't mean that the other elders don't share in equal authority and equal rule. There is just a difference in terms of being set apart in giftedness. In our vernacular, we often call that individual the pastor of the congregation. And I understand why we say that, and there might be clarity in that. But the reality is the pastor of a congregation is equal with his fellow elders. They must form a consensus in their discussions. They must faithfully be working together. They can't be against each other. They must be with one another. They must support one another as they support and encourage the congregation. Well, that's what an elder is, but specifically, what does an elder do? I just mentioned an elder is to lead, an elder is to teach, and an elder is to shepherd. And it's that third one that Peter emphasizes here in this text. He says in verse 2 to these elders that you are to shepherd the flock that is among you. If a church is going to be a healthy church, if it's going to be a godly church, there needs to be put in place the leadership structure that Jesus Christ has called for, and that is a plurality of elders. And those elders are then to be committed to the task of shepherding the congregation. Now, let me again emphasize the humility that must drive this shepherding. Because look at what Peter says in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I don't want you to miss the humility that Peter uses in verse 1. Because what Peter is doing here is he is modeling a humble spirit that the elders he is instructing need to also have. Look very closely at what he says. He says, I exhort you as a fellow elder. Now, that is actually a very humble statement of Peter to make. Though Peter evidently served in a capacity of being an elder and a shepherd in the church, Peter also had another legitimate title. He was an apostle. And to be an apostle was no small thing in the early church. It was authoritative. apostles were used of God to write scripture, and Peter has two books bearing his name. When an apostle rocked up to a local church, you've got to listen to that guy. There's got to be a level of respect when it comes to an apostle. But Peter doesn't run in and say, listen, I exhort you elders as an apostle. It would be in his right to say that. It wouldn't be an arrogant thing to say that. But Peter shows humility. I exhort you as a fellow elder, but also as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Again, look at the humility there. Peter, yes, witnessed the sufferings of Christ, but Peter witnessed the Mount of Transfiguration. He, with James and John, saw Jesus transfigured and actually saw with his own eyes Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ. He had a private one-on-one walk on the beach with Jesus before he ascended to the glory of heaven. He saw with his own eyes Jesus ascend to the glory of heaven. But Peter emphasizes the fact that I am a witness of his sufferings. And I believe that Peter raises all this because a particular image is coming back to his mind. Just as Peter says to these elders in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter before Jesus ascended to the glory of heaven? Feed my sheep. And that was in a context where Jesus restored Peter. Peter had been prideful and arrogant. He had been well-meaning, but he had also been arrogant. And he denied his Lord. And he was then humbled in that process. Jesus restored him. And in that humbling process where Jesus lovingly restored Peter around that charcoal fire, which the smell would have reminded Peter of the time when he stood around the charcoal fire earlier on and had denied Jesus as his Lord. Here Jesus restores him and says, feed my sheep. Peter now looks at these elders and almost in that same experience with humility says, I am a fellow elder. I've seen the sufferings of Christ. And I exhort you also to shepherd the flock of God. Now, in this call for the elders to be shepherding, we need to talk about what shepherding is. If elders in a church are going to be faithful to the call of God, they must shepherd God's flock. And this is a very important thing to look for in this church, but in any church. Where there is an eldership that is neglecting the task of shepherding the flock, there will be a congregation that is unhealthy. And it is critical that the eldership be committed by God's grace and help, because the eldership, like the congregation, are also sinners saved by God's grace. They are also going to struggle. They're also going to fail. But this does not take away from the responsibility that God places upon them to shepherd the flock of God. What does it mean to shepherd? It means to exercise oversight. And that's what we see here in verse 2. But you'll notice in verses 2 and 3 aspects of what this shepherding looks like. These three aspects come in the form of what they shouldn't do, and then on the other hand, what they should do, the negative and the positive. Firstly, we see in verse 2, that they are to be exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, an elder that is fulfilling their God-given task is to be an individual who does not drag their feet in the ministry. It's an individual who thinks, you know, I've got to go talk to that person again. Those people, why are they here today? They look at the faces of the congregation and they're just sort of thinking, you know, I try to get that face out of my mind. They drag their feet. You almost have to drag them in to go talk to somebody in the congregation or to be in their presence. Peter says, an elder who is a shepherd of the flock of God in exercising his oversight is not to drag his feet, but he's to do this willingly. Some see in this a call for an elder to not be lazy. And it's actually really sad to think that some individuals have purposely desired to be in the ministry because they feel that they're going to have a very comfortable and easy life. And what becomes sad is when elders or those who are set aside to the full-time ministry build their ministry in such a way where it becomes a very easy and even lazy ministry. Peter says to the elders of the congregation that if you're going to be a part of a portrait of a godly church, there needs to be humble shepherding. But this humble shepherding must involve shepherds who aren't dragging their feet, but willingly will minister and shepherd and oversee the congregation. They're not to be like the pastor who, every time he was called upon by the congregation, kept saying, "Listen, I'm on visitation. It wasn't until a few months later people discovered that visitation was the name of his yacht. This is not what a pastor is to be. A pastor is to be in the lives of the people. He ought to be willing and ready to be called upon at all times because he understands the seriousness of the task that he's been given. But secondly, we read that he is not to be shepherding for shameful gain, but is to be doing it eagerly. Again, it breaks my heart to say that many people have entered the ministry with greedy financial motivations. People choose to be in the ministry because they feel that they're going to be able to make a lot of money in this. Now, it's right for elders to be financially supported, particularly those that are called to the full-time task of the ministry or where the church is able to support them. And though it is within their right to receive that payment, it must not be their motivation. It's disgusting to hear how some pastors live in such ways that their extravagant lives are so big that they are seen extracting money from the people in their congregation with a false understanding that pastors ought to be wealthy and ought to be the most well-off in the congregation. I was reminded a little while ago of one of these characters, to say the least. He's a part of a huge cast of false teachers who are known as being televangelists and real popular pastors. His name is Creflo Dollar. He's aptly named. Creflo Dollar, a number of years ago, needed to update the ministry jet. That's right, the ministry jet. They released this statement, quote, "A long-range, high-speed, intercontinental jet aircraft is a tool that is necessary in order to fulfill the mission of the ministry. In light of an unfortunate accident that recently resulted in the ministry's aircraft being declared a total loss, it is our intention to purchase another airplane at a time, place, and pricing of our choosing." End quote. You know how much money they were trying to raise for this new aircraft? $65 million. Now, whatever happened to him just getting in a car and visiting his flock? He needed an aircraft, $65 million. But you know what? The sad thing is, Creflo Dollar, along with these other cast of dodgy characters, are fulfilling what they teach and believe, and that's prosperity doctrine, and that is that God wants his people to be wealthy. He wants them to always have perfect health. And if God calls for that, well, they need to model that lifestyle before their congregations. But the Word of God makes it very clear that a faithful shepherd in a congregation is not to be doing this for shameful gain, but they are to be doing this eagerly. And finally, Peter says that they are not to be domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, it's devastating to think that many people choose to go into the leadership of a congregation so that they can have power, so that they can have prestige, and so that they can be looked up by others. But here we learn that this must not be the motivation of an elder. Instead of domineering those in their charge, they are to be examples to the flock. This is the call that God has upon the eldership of a congregation. Keeping in mind that elders will fail, keeping in mind that elders are just like the congregation in that they are sinners saved by grace, but also keeping in mind that God makes it very clear as to what he requires of those he entrusts the task of leading the church. Let me just make it very frank. Where you see a church where the elders are not the least bit interested in investing their lives in the lives of a congregation, where you see a church where the eldership is all about money and prestige, or the pastor is constantly trying to extract more money and is living at a level beyond everyone in the congregation, in a church where you see a leadership that is controlling and domineering and providing rules and regulations over the congregation, there you have a place that you need to depart from and get out quickly. Because that is not pleasing to the Lord. That is not what God calls for. God calls for an eldership to be marked by these things. And then Peter finally adds the beautiful motivation, the reward behind all of this. He says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is a reminder that Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, the senior pastor of the church, is one day coming back again. And when he returns, he will reward faithful elders on that glorious day. And this is a reminder that those who are called to the leadership of the church are not to be seeking earthly rewards and earthly benefits and earthly praise, but they are to be faithfully serving, knowing that their reward is to be in heaven with Christ. Peter reminds the church that where there's going to be a healthy church, there is going to be a healthy leadership. And that healthy leadership must be marked by humble shepherding. Their task is defined by Scripture, and it must be driven and motivated by a humble attitude. They ought not to see themselves more important than anyone else. They ought not to boast of themselves. They ought not to be seeking prominence or financial gain, but instead they are to be serving because they know that the flock entrusted to them is the flock of Jesus Christ, and they will one day stand before God for what they did. That's why James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, because knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." That's how serious God views the task of those who are in positions of leadership in the church. But let me just quickly put it back on us as a church. That's what God requires of the eldership at HBC and at every other congregation. But that is a reminder of why we need to constantly be praying for the leadership of a church. Now, it is very interesting that Peter mentions this in the context of suffering, because that's what he had discussed in the previous chapter, and he even said that judgment begins in the household of God. And why does he mention this? Because he mentions the fact that you are going to suffer as God's people, and one of the beautiful things that God gives you is the church. And if you're going to be encouraged in the midst of suffering, you need to be in the church. And if you're going to be in the church, you also need to be ministered to by faithful shepherds who are going to love you and care for you and pray for you and instruct you in the Scriptures. We need to be praying for the eldership of the congregation, but this is what the Scripture says. But then we come now to the next point, and I want to finish with this one because it's rather brief. It's found in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." This is the second part of the portrait. The first part is humble shepherding, but the second part is humble submission. What is a congregation's responsibility to create a healthy and godly church? We see it right there in verse 5. The younger are to be subject to the elders. Now, it's interesting that Peter zeroes out on or zooms in on the younger in the congregation. Why does Peter say the younger have to submit to the elders? Does that mean everyone else in the congregation has a license to refuse and disrespect the eldership? Not at all. I have the sense that Peter says the younger are to submit to the elders because that is the category that is least likely to submit to an eldership. Don't get me wrong there. Just because someone's younger doesn't mean they're to automatically be branded as a rebel and somebody who refuses to submit to an eldership. I just noticed before that my cup of water was replaced with Solo before, And that doesn't mean that that might be a sign that the younger need to... No, no, I'm not having a go at anyone there. That's actually a nice change. Thank you. No, that's a beautiful thing. But the point that Peter is making here is that in that congregation, the temptation of not showing the respect or listening to an eldership in a congregation can primarily come from those who are younger. But it's very interesting that we read in other passages, like Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, that this is broadened. It's not just limited to the younger, it is to all of God's people. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Submission, of course, to an eldership does not mean that you have to always agree with what an eldership says. Nor does it mean that you have to blindly follow everything they say. And nor does it mean that they can demand that a congregation blindly follow everything they say. Submission to an eldership simply means that when the elders make a decision or shepherd in a way that is not contrary to the word of God, the people in the congregation ought to respect the leadership that God has placed upon them. And they ought to listen to their instruction and their guidance and their shepherding. In a healthy church, there needs to be humility on both sides. A leadership must never be domineering. A leadership must never be selfish or neglectful. But on the other side, a congregation also needs to be humble in their submission and respect toward the leadership that God has appointed. And then Peter is very quick to summarize all of this at the end of verse 5 when he says, but all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Reminding us again that the church is not going to work well, it's not going to be healthy, it's not going to be godly if there is no humility. If we are all thinking of ourselves higher than we ought. If we are being selfish in putting ourselves first, we are going to neglect the things that are pleasing to the Lord. We are called upon in the life of the church to be humble. That is to be seen in the leadership, and it is to be seen in the congregation. And Peter finishes there at the end of verse 5 with a quotation from the book of Proverbs. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me conclude by saying that as the people of God, we have been granted the privilege of being placed into the body of Christ, the church. We have brothers and sisters around the world, but a part of being in the church is that we belong to a local assembly, a local congregation. And God has designed that congregation in such a way that there will be a leadership, and the leadership aren't to be simply seen as a board or a committee, but it'll be seen as actual shepherds who go about the task of overseeing the congregation. They are to serve with humility. But in the congregation is also to be humble and is to be serving one another with that same motivation. And where those things take place, we will then see a portrait of a healthy and godly church. A work in progress, a group of sinners saved by grace, but a group nonetheless that is precious to Jesus Christ, that is fulfilling his will, a group that needs each other while times are tough in this world, a group that is together being prepared by Christ to one day be in the glory of heaven. This is the church, and what a beautiful thing it is to belong to the church. So let us seek by God's grace in all of our lives that we would strive to be humble, and in whatever task God gives us, let us be reminded that it is the cross of Christ that reminds us of our sinfulness and our forgiveness in Christ. And that ought to always be the very thing that brings us back to him constantly, desiring to honour him and being faithful to him in all things. Let us pray. Our great God, we do thank you for your design in building the church. Father, the church is such a precious institution that you have made. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in our congregation to be faithful to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the people that you are doing a great work in their lives in this congregation. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to grow us all closer and stronger together so that we may honor Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen.